So there's we're going to talk about the Deuteronomy 18 prophet, which kind of you have to talk about in three stages. You have to understand the context of the Deuteronomy 18 prophet, how the cry for him and the Lord's words concerning him came to be. And really, it's if you understand that, you can find out everything else on your own. So, but there's that stage. Then there's understanding that the emphasis of the words of the Lord and how the words of God function in Scripture. And so we have to consider that God created words, and when He speaks, it's supposed to be taken very seriously. We'll kind of talk about that idea a little later. But then when we get into the Gospels, you really have the premier identity of Jesus. And I believe, the more that I read the Gospels, it's so clear to me. The way He sees Himself, and the way I think the Apostle John, the Apostles did view Him that way, but for us, you're having to relearn something that should have been foundational about the identity of Jesus. Should have been foundational as coming from the Torah, and none of us start with the Torah when we got saved, so you're really having to relearn how the identity of Jesus was viewed as far as and concerning Him being a prophet. But when you really, like this rabbit hole, we're going to start, and it's going to go deeper and deeper. And you see, like as you start to work through the Gospel of John, passages you've read 1,000 times, you're going to suddenly go, oh my gosh, I cannot believe that now I understand how great and magnificent these things are, and it makes so much more sense rather than Jesus just speaking words. I would say that primarily today, Jesus is viewed as the miracle worker, but to a Jew, He would have been viewed as a speaker. He would have been viewed as a man who is speaking the oracles of God. So the words He's speaking, miracles are just confirming that His word is true. It really is that simple. And it's such a... When I started thinking about this probably a year and a half ago in Israel and really getting into this Deuteronomy 18 prophet thing, it struck me how I've never heard anyone talk about it. I've never heard anyone talk about, yeah, Jesus was the fulfillment of the Deuteronomy 18 prophet like Moses. Has anyone ever heard a sermon on the Deuteronomy 18 prophet like Moses and that Jesus is that person? Never, right? And I started to, in fact, I just got a book from Israel. I won't mention the name of the author, but he's a Messianic Jew, on Messiah in the Old Testament Scriptures. And he goes through all of the Old Testament Scriptures and never one time mentions the Deuteronomy 18 prophet. And that made me mad. But then I had to realize, well, I've only just kind of understood this the last couple of years. But it made me go, like, what in the world? Here's a Messianic Jewish brother who is not linking the identity of Jesus at all in his whole book. His whole exhaustive presentation of Jesus from the Old Testament does not one time include Him being the Deuteronomy 18 prophet. And that's a very serious oversight, because as I'm going to present and we'll look at from the Scriptures, it really is the premier identity. It's how He views Himself. And it's how the Father views Him, and it's how the apostles and even the people viewed Him. So let's just jump straight in. Holy Spirit, I just ask for your wisdom and insight upon us, your discernment, and for you to confirm these things. It's such you confirm it so well in your Scripture, Lord, And this is the first time I'm trying to articulate it out loud to people, and I ask for grace to do that and for you to open our eyes to understand this, to understand you, Jesus. It really opens up your words in the gospel. I just ask for our ears and our hearts to be open. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so first let's just read the verse from Deuteronomy 18. I'm just going to read these scriptures just so that we can try and keep a decent pace. And you don't have to go to all of them, but when we get into the Gospel of John, we'll just kind of start working through it. We're just going to do an overview, okay? This is probably a 5-session teaching. I have 20 pages of notes here, and they're not finished. I need at least another 5 to 10 pages at the end. And thinking that we're only really talking about 7 or 8 scriptures in Deuteronomy 18 shows you how vast the topic actually is. And it really shows you just some neat things. So Deuteronomy 18:18, or starting in 15. He says, "The Lord," or Yahweh, "your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb," or Sinai, "on the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die.' And then Yahweh said to me, 'They have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, 'How will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." Now, within this prophecy, you truly have the whole life of Jesus, and you have a mystery within it of how his crucifixion will come about, just in these verses. And so let's talk about the context of how this thing happened. Because Moses says here, "Oh, well, that day at Horeb, you said this, and the Lord responded." And this is what the Lord said. Moses summarizes that in Deuteronomy 5. He summarizes Exodus 20 through 24. So in Exodus 5, in Deuteronomy 5, he begins to, he goes through the 10 words. Oh yeah, it is right at the end of Exodus 20 where they cry this out. Starting in verse 22. These words, the 10 words being the words that the Lord spoke, the Ten Commandments that we call the 10 words. The Lord spoke at Sinai. "The Lord spoke these words to all of your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud and of the thick gloom with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on 2 tablets of stone and gave them to me. And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. You said, 'Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of Yahweh, our God, any longer. Then we will die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go near, Moses, and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us that the Lord our God speak what the, all that the Lord our God speaks to you. And we will hear and do it. The Lord, verse 28, the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. And here's what we talked about yesterday. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and their sons forever. He says, go say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, Moses, stand here by me that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I give them to possess. Okay. So, at Sinai, we have really become desensitized to what happens at Mount Sinai. I mean, truly, you know, since you were a kid, the Sunday school teacher pulled out the flannel graph and stuck the little things on the board, Mount Sinai, and, you know, this tiny little mountain, and Moses there, and it was the week after she did Isaac, and Abraham sacrificing, taking Isaac up, you know, we become so desensitized to these events that God wants to resound in our minds as ultimate truth. So when we come to Sinai, like, it's not something you can meditate on long enough. And even like the last 2 months, as I was thinking I was going to be talking about this, and as I started working out these notes, I just had to keep going back and meditating on Exodus 20 and what's happening. And so, I mean, nothing I can say can resensitize you to it. But it is an astounding thing that had never been done before. And in Deuteronomy 4, he articulates it very well. And then he says it again in Deuteronomy 5. But the fact is that the God of all creation, who had been dwelling in the heavens since Adam was cast out of the garden, though he appears to Abraham and in these ways, he comes in his glory on top of this mountain. He comes down. It says that that there was lightning and there was thunder. Okay, so just, I mean, try and put yourself there, like as if you're there today. Lightning, thunder, it says there was the sound of a trumpet growing louder, you know? So picture just, like, that's kind of freaky in my mind, you know? It's like, the sound of this trumpet growing louder and louder, declaring the awesomeness of Yahweh and declaring His glory. Like angels are blowing trumpets, and it's like He's descending in the march as the Creator, and He comes down in glory upon this mountain. And then, if that's not enough, he had told them, don't come near the mountain, because if you touch it, you're going to be pierced through with arrows. I mean, that's crazy. This is how the man will die if he touches it. Suddenly, arrows are going to pierce you, you know, arrowed right through the body. And so, the mountain itself is consecrated and holy. And so, it tells you of the awesomeness of God. If you touch it, you're sinful. The glory is on the mountain. You die by getting pierced through with arrows. So imagine that scene, and you're there, and you've just come through the Red Sea. You've seen these wonders. He had done these things. The pillar of fire is there by day. But this event totally trumps everything that has ever been seen in history. And the man and the being, the divine creator who created you and all of the earth, who has just shown his magnificence through this Exodus, now comes down on the mountain and you hear his voice. You hear him speak, right? It's really a terrifying event. They're not saying arbitrarily. They're not exaggerating. They are fearful that if he keeps talking, they will die. They're going to die on the spot. And there's no hope for them. If he just says a couple more words, we're going to perish because he is God. And now we see that that is God. And the man who delivered us is God. And we saw these things, but now we hear him. And because they heard him, they're terrified. Okay? So here you have this mysterious thing of God in Genesis 1:1 speaks words and forms the world. Okay? The creative power of his ingenuity to speak words, and for when a sound that's a word comes out of his mouth, it creates. Okay? So when he speaks from the mountain, he's literally declaring, I believe, the knowledge of good and evil, the fullness. Man, I like to think in the garden there was one tree not to eat from. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man ate, and then we had to bear the burden of the knowledge of good and evil from that point forward. And at Sinai, he comes and he consecrates a people, and he declares, if you will, like the 10 trees not to eat from, the 10 words that come as the revelation of the knowledge of good and evil. This is why Paul says, without the law, I would not have come to know sin. And so he declares that it's no longer a mystery. No, this is evil if you're an adulteress. This is evil if you lie, if you murder, if you steal, if you make an idol. Now that I've shown you my glory, those things are evil and these things are good. Do the good. And he cries out, oh, that they had such a heart in them, because they cannot keep the good. They can't. I'm declaring to them these 10 good things to do. And we know from the account of Deuteronomy, it's no mystery. Moses is prophesying, you're going to turn away from the Lord as soon as you enter the land. If you've been evil while I'm with you, you'll be evil as soon as I'm dead. You'll be cast out of the land, and in the latter days, it's all going to come upon you. The fullness of the 10 words and the burden of the knowledge of good and evil, the discipline of a sinful, broken person carrying the knowledge of good and evil when we were never supposed to do it apart from his spirit in the garden. It's a burdensome thing, right? It's why we look at the world and we're grieved. Oh, it's full of evil. It's full of evil. It's not full of good. He's declared the good to us. This is why the law is good. And so, this event is the landmark, right? It's the touchstone of Israel's history. The creator of the heavens and the earth declares himself to be their God. I am the Lord, your God. He's not declaring himself to be the God of the nations. He's not declaring. He is personally relating his identity as Yahweh to Israel. I am the Lord, your God. It's a personal, relational identity he's placing on the marriage between him and Israel. Okay, so within that event, I encourage you to meditate on it, to understand it. But in the midst of that happening, the people cry out, Moses, you go up and speak to the Lord. You speak to the Lord for us because we're fearful that we're going to die. And Moses, and God says, they have spoken well. Okay? They have spoken well. I've heard different people teach on this, and what they say is, and from that moment, Israel lost it because God wanted to come near in intimacy, and they rejected his invitation of intimacy, and they sent Moses up instead. That is not in accord with Scripture. Because God says they have spoken well. In fact, his will is what we're going to look at today in the prophet. They have spoken well. In fact, Moses, come near to me. And then as he recaps in Deuteronomy 20, what actually happens? This is what the Lord said. Okay? That he heard the voice of their words. He says they have spoken well. Okay, and the fact that God says, yes, Moses, you come up and draw near and I will speak to you, is the first identity we have of what the prophet like Moses, how he will be like Moses. He says to Moses, come near to me on the mountain and I will speak to you my words. And then you declare them to the people. Okay? So, does everyone kind of understand the context now or have any questions? Am I talking too fast, guys? Yeah. Sorry. So if you have a question, you... What? I know. We're 20 minutes in. We've only done the context. Okay? But like I said, if you can understand the context, you can put it into perspective. Okay? So let's kind of break down just these several verses in Deuteronomy 18. Okay? Moses goes up and personally speaks to God face to face. Right? We know that that's Moses' identity. So verse 15a, the first part of verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. So this is the prophecy about this person who will come in response to what the people said at Sinai. Okay, just it's really that simple. Just picture it that way. And so God responds. Moses is summarizing here. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. So very simply, God is the one raising up this prophet. He himself is doing it from his own wisdom and his own accord. And it is directly in line with his will. That's why he says they have done well. I think the people, you know, they cry out whether they knew it or not. They didn't know it, but they cry out. No, Moses, you go up. And it's prophesying of this prophet that will come in the future who is like Moses. So it's God's choice to do this. And it begins one of the deepest parts of Jesus' identity and calling. You could, I like to say Deuteronomy 18 is, I mean, you see messianic foreshadowings in Joseph and in the angel of the Lord wrestling with Jacob and different things. But really, the concrete identity of... And I wonder, like, if the Jews perceive the prophet would be Mashiach. I don't, maybe if Jimmy and Henry know that. They did. So what's that?
In John 6, it's clear.
In John 6, okay. Which we're going to get to. And it's clear because there's divine implication that's here. So let's read it. So we also note that the person will be a prophet. The person who is a true prophet in Scripture is someone who is actually hearing and declaring the true words of God, right? Isaiah, Yeshayahu, Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu. These guys are hearing. God called them from the womb. They're hearing. But they are not the prophet. They are a prophet of God. Yet that is the context of what a prophet is. They are one who is calling Israel to return to the covenant of God. That's what the prophets were doing. To in effect renew their vows and repent by rehearing God's words. And that happens after the exile. You even hear like in 2 Chronicles 30, like I don't remember what the last chapter is, 37 or 33. They say, oh, all the things of Deuteronomy came upon us, the curses prophesied in Deuteronomy. They came upon us because we didn't listen to the words of the Lord our God. And Daniel 9, he does the same thing. Oh, these curses, they've all come upon us because we didn't listen and obey the words of the Lord our God. And so the words of Hashem, the words of God to Israel are just the fact that they were spoken are just, it's the light of the Torah. It's shining the light of God's knowledge, His knowledge of good and evil. And so that's the foundation of the Deuteronomy 18 person. He will actually speak the very words of God. He will call the people to repentance, because that is what a biblical prophet is doing, to return to the words of the Lord their God, of Yahweh. And so being, also in 15a, right? Raise up for you a prophet like me. This is Moses speaking. So being a prophet like Moses has incredibly deep implications. I'll work through these quickly, and you can think about them later. I just have a couple here. Moses was called out of Egypt before he became the deliverer. Jesus was called out of Egypt after Joseph and Mary had fled from Herod. Okay? God appeared to Moses in the wilderness. Okay? Jesus fasts for 40 days in the wilderness. And in fact, he's specifically meditating on Deuteronomy 6 through 8, which are incredibly pertinent chapters to understand. Deuteronomy 8, Moses says, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what's in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not." Likewise, Jesus is tempted in the desert, and Satan comes with that same accusation. It is a test of the prophet. He is the Son of God. For me, it's such an odd thing. Some people think he couldn't have possibly sinned. Satan, obviously, somehow thinks he can deceive him because he's a liar and has been from the beginning. But he's fasting, he's hungry, he's meditating on Deuteronomy 6 through 8. He's meditating on the words of God. And he, boom! "Man will not live by bread alone, but on every word." There it is. Every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he quotes it to him. Just like that. And so as they were in the desert, the wilderness 40 years, Jesus is in the desert for 40 days, fasting. Jesus also was humbled and hungry, just like Deuteronomy 8 is talking about. And it seems he is being tested of whether he will keep the commandments of God or not. And this appeals to his divinity or his flesh, and however much leeway you give to each side, but it's just a fact of who he is. So Moses stood in the direct counsel of God, right? Exodus 33:11. "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend." Jesus was in the presence of the Father his whole life, speaking to him face to face. Okay? The command to Moses is, "But as for you, stand here by me, that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes, the judgments, and you shall teach them." In Proverbs 8, which is a messianic proverb, we see the same language applied to Jesus in saying that, "Then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight." Very, very parallel. So I'm just kind of drawing out some of these parallels in Scripture. Moses, yes, for you, come stand here by me. Proverbs 8, it's the wisdom who is Jesus, who is the Word of God. I was beside him. Most profoundly, though, is simply that the prophet spoken of will fulfill the same duty as Moses when the people request, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die." Now, this is totally ironic, right? The people say, "Moses, you go up and talk to God, because we are afraid if God keeps talking to us, we will die." Okay. Now, the testimony is that the prophet will come and speak to them the words of God, and yet the mystery is that the prophet is God himself. So when they cry out, you see this? I know this is going to start to blow your mind here. The people say, "We don't want to listen to God anymore. We're too afraid. Moses, you go up." And then the prophet is supposed to come and be a prophet like Moses, and yet it's God himself coming now, not as the Sinai, fearful, terrifying, awesome God of wonder, but is the humble lamb, speaking humbly the words of God, and yet very direct and very intentionally proclaiming time after time, justifying himself as the prophet like Moses, as we'll see. And so, isn't that really kind of neat to meditate on? The people said, we don't want God to speak to us. Moses, you go up. He says, I will send a prophet to you like Moses, and the prophet himself is God. That's crazy. And this is how God is. It's amazing and it's beautiful. Whether the people knew it or not, the people of Israel were actually desiring what God had preordained before the ages in Jesus. And so God had ordained this mystery. You know, it's not like good cop, bad cop, but it's this terrifying glory and then a lamb before the shears. It's like Elijah on the mountain. Earthquake, fire, wind, but the Lord was not in any of these. And then a whisper, and God was in the whisper, right? So it's Sinai. It's a song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. You know, it's that these two realities of who God is and his identity. And Jesus is Sinai, God. You know, don't get him wrong. It's his humility to stay his wrath and his anger in this human frame and serve and love the ones he came to serve. So the larger overarching themes are obviously that Moses led the first Exodus and Jesus leads the second Exodus. Moses leads the people to this salvation. Jesus comes on the clouds of heaven, delivers his people through the Mount of Olives, right? Moses through the Red Sea, Jesus through the Mount of Olives. He brings the people to salvation. Moses institutes the Passover, right? He provides the context. Jesus becomes the Passover lamb, right? The Gospel of John centers on the three Passovers. It's what the whole story is revolving around. Moses was the mediator of the Sinai covenant. The very words and the very context that sets the table for Jesus to be the prophet and the mediator of the new covenant in his blood. Okay, so Jesus, to be able to talk about this with a Jewish person and say, no, let me explain to you how Yeshua is like Moshe. Let me explain to you this mystery and be able to show them that Yeshua is like Moses, that he is this Deuteronomy 18 prophet. I haven't been able to get there yet with a Jewish person. Have you, Jimmy, ever? Yeah. I mean, it's hard, right? There's a lot of context to break down. It'll have to be one of these days where we get like 8 hours.
Do you guys have any idea of what they might think about that, about the Jews and a prophet like Moses?
Yeah, like they think it's Joshua.
Joshua?
Yeah.
Oh, really?
Well, Tobias only thinks it's Joshua.
They already have the field.
Yeah, but then you have in the New Testament, you have them looking for the prophet like Moses, but a lot of modern day Orthodox Jews would say rabbis would look like Joshua because of the matter of his commission. Just as I was with Moses, so I would be with you, and
okay.
The continual language of things like that.
Got you. So I think we have.
That's kind of like saying that Solomon was the Messiah.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. So, if they see the fulfillment in Joshua, the question was, how do they normally see this fulfilled? And Jimmy was saying that they normally see it fulfilled in Joshua. If that's the case, then the good news is Joshua and Yeshua are the same name.
Exactly.
And that's enough to go to Yeshua. But really, we're going to look at Yeshua directly, very directly and intensely tells them, kind of like in an enigmatic way. He kind of sometimes beats around the bush about it to leave it a mystery. But he sometimes, just what he's saying is so directly confrontational in the fact of, I am the prophet of Deuteronomy 18. So Deuteronomy 18:15b. This prophet will be from among your countrymen. Okay, let's just be simple about that. He's going to be Jewish, right? The prophet's going to be Jewish. Be from the lineage of Abraham. Um, 18:15c. You shall listen to him. Okay? You shall listen to him. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your countrymen. You shall listen to him. So again, it's just simply saying he's going to speak words and you need to listen to the words that he speaks. Okay? Which will even make more sense in a little bit. But the word here, listen, right, is Shema. Same as Deuteronomy 6. Shema Israel, right? Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And so, I think that Yahweh in His wisdom is employing the same word here on purpose in regards to the prophet. Okay, clearly He is. He's saying, you shall Shema the prophet. But the Shema is, Israel, listen, the Lord your God is one. Okay, so the command to listen to the prophet, it's profound. Because it seems to foreshadow a little bit that the prophet will be divine. Okay, that the prophet will actually be, I mean, Shema is a common used word, but the fact that the Shema is stating the Lord your God is one, and that God is emphasizing Shema, this man. Shema, Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. But Shema, this prophet, listen to him. And when Jesus talks about him and the Father being one, it's coming from those passages. I hope that makes sense. Okay. Again, the command to listen to the prophet, to Shema the prophet, is emphasizing that he will carry the actual words of Yahweh. Okay, verse 16. We've already talked about this, but this is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. A way that I like to think about it is it's as if what God was speaking in Horeb, he's finishing in the life of Jesus. That the words of Jesus are finishing the testimony. He is the prophet. He is divinely the Son of God. And he is speaking in direct accord to the Torah. And so, though he's re-emphasizing the Torah, the words of Jesus are finishing what God was saying at Horeb that day. Does that make sense? Would you agree with that, Jimmy? Sorry, you're meditating. That the testimony of Jesus, that is the spirit of prophecy, is finishing the testimony that began at Horeb.
Yeah, that seems to be what Revelation
is saying.
Implies. It begins with this the revelation of Messiah is given to him through prophecy. And now at the very end, the thought actually occurs on those, that would add.
That's right.
Is this revelation, obviously, there's nothing else that was given, of this nature.
Yeah.
But it is, so I would think so.
Yeah. So we can think about it that way. God, again, it's just so mysterious. God is speaking. People say, Moses, go up and hear the rest of what God has to say. So this man goes up, and then this man is born in the flesh thousands of years later, who is God, who finishes speaking what God said that day. He reemphasizes and he finishes the testimony. He is the final prophet to Israel.
Can I add something to that?
Yeah, yeah.
So Stephen's been referring to them hearing the words of God. It's very important because we just have a category of 10 commandments. But in the Hebrew, it's 10 words. It's not commandments, it's words. It's the word, the Hebrew is davar. So it's the word of God that you're hearing. So when Jesus declares himself as the word, it's in connection to this, like he is the exact representation of the revelation that's first being installed at Sinai. He is the culmination. He is the. So if you say Moses saw the backside of God, Jesus is the face of God. It's one and the same, but Jesus is the intimate revelation of what was revealed from God. So
yeah.
It's connected, like the culmination of the testimony that's begun at Sinai, the revelation of God. So when he goes, I am the Lord your God, and then he goes, don't do this, don't do this, he's revealing who he is.
That's right.
It's not just rules. It's like, this is who I am, this is how you relate to me. So he's declaring his revelation. And Jesus is himself as well declaring the revelation of God. So it's a combination of that.
Okay. So, and let's look at verse 17. The Lord said to me, Deuteronomy 18:17. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. All right, we've already talked about that. It's mysterious, but the Lord says in Exodus 20, I came to put my fear within them, and I've revealed myself today that my fear may be within them. He actually says, where does he say that, Jimmy? Does he say that in Deuteronomy? Where he recaps that event?
Romans 1, Deuteronomy 4 or 5, or Exodus 20.
Yeah. It's got to be. It's one of those places. Maybe Deuteronomy 4, does he say that? Anyway, he basically says, I revealed myself in this fierce way so that the fear of me would be inside of them, that they would keep my commandments always. And so he does it to create a true context for the fear of the Lord. Okay? I hear people dance around the definition of the fear of the Lord so often. No, the fear of the Lord is you are terrified to be judged by that Creator. That is the fear. That you are not anything like Him, and He is going to strike judgment and wrath upon those who are not like Him and submit to His ways. And He's coming to do that at the end of the age. Therefore, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Right? And so, it's not this
reverential awe.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not just this odd kind of like mind thing if I fear you. It's no. We submit to His ways and His authority because He is all-powerful. And that's how He revealed Himself, that the fear of Him would be put inside the people. Did somebody find where that was by chance? Where He says that? Oh well. We'll move on. I'll remember it later.
Deuteronomy 4, verse
4:10. Yep, that's it. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when Yahweh said to me, assemble the people that I may let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth. Okay, so he was teaching them to fear him. He was manifesting himself as he will be manifested on the day of the Lord. Lightning, thunder, earthquakes, it's that same manifestation. He's showing that he has to bring his wrath because he is just. So fear his name. Okay. Verse 18. He re-emphasizes this point. It's so significant. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. Among their countrymen like you. He's repeating this to emphasize the point. 18b, and I will put my words in his mouth. I will put my words, those 10 words at Sinai, I will put those in his mouth. It's that word that Jimmy said, Dabar. And God spoke all these Dabar, these words. It would only be logical to assume that Yahweh is saying he will put the same words found in Exodus 20. Of the 10 words in the mouth of the prophet. That's not to say he was not speaking other things, but the other things he's speaking are emphasizing those 10 words, which are the covenant.
Can you say that again?
Which part?
The 10 words. What he's saying is, what's the relation?
So, like, take for instance the Sermon on the Mount, right? The Sermon on the Mount are in direct relation to the 10 words that God speaks at Sinai. Jesus is in fact embodying as the Word of God those 10 words. And everything he says is in relation to this revelation of who God is. God's identity in the 10 words. That this is the true knowledge of good. This is the true knowledge of righteousness. Manifest in Yahweh himself. It's his identity. In righteousness. And the 10 words describe what righteousness is according to his standard and according to his identity. So Jesus is fulfilling and speaking from that place in perfection. Does that make sense?
Okay, the fear of the Lord verse is Exodus 20:20.
20:20. Okay. Read it.
Moses 19. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but let not God speak to us, or we will die. Verse 20. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin.
Yeah, so that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin. Okay, so we've just looked at, those are two places where God emphasizes, and Moses emphasizes, I am purposely instilling in you a righteous and a holy fear. Okay? It is reverence and awe, but it's reverence and awe in total fear at his power, at his majesty, and that what he said, you are nothing like. None of the things he said were found in the children of Israel that day. No one was found pure before him, right? That's why he's declaring these things. And like Jimmy says, they were hearing these things. You shall not murder. And they were going, I'm a murderer. You shall not covet. And they're realizing, I covet my neighbor's donkey all the time. It's nicer than mine. I always wanted a brown donkey. And I have a gray one. Right? And your neighbor's wife. They're coveting. They're stealing. They're lying. They're giving false witness against their neighbor.
Yeah.
They're making the golden calf right after Moses is on the mountain in the glory that they just saw. And 40 days have gone by. And they say, we don't know what happened to this man Moses, who went up to hear the word of God himself. And we told him to go make a golden, shiny cow for us to worship Aaron. Okay, so from the beginning, the condition of the heart is clearly revealed. You are not like my 10 words. You broke the first one after 40 days, right? You made this idol. It's the craziest thing, and we have to see ourselves there as Israel. Ourselves committing the drunken immorality and laughter and worshiping that golden beast. Okay. So, the fear of God he puts in them with these words. That's the point. Verse 18, he shall speak to them all that I command him. Which are just, you're going to see that play out very, very clearly. But it's neat, okay? So we're seeing the context. God is defining the person who comes to you will come in the flesh. He will be one of your kinsmen. He will be according to your tribes. He will be a fleshly person, right? And this is just in accord with the person being the seed of Eve. That the seed of Eve will come, the promise of Genesis 3:15. It's finding greater fulfillment and context now, greater definition, that he will be one of your kinsmen. So we know that the seed of Eve is coming as a lineage of Abraham. The seed is continuing. The promise is going to be fulfilled through a fleshly man, through a man who's a Jewish person. And he will speak the words of Yahweh. Okay, verse 19. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Now this tells you, I mean really, that this person will be divine. That the standard of judgment, God judges based upon his words. God judges based upon, and Jesus is going to say that, all authority in heaven and earth, all judgment has been committed to me. I am that person. He, my Father, has committed all judgment to me because I am speaking his words directly. So whoever will not listen to my words, which he speaks in my name, I will hold that man accountable. This is why the words of Jesus, they are enough to condemn. If a man didn't read the Torah, if a man didn't know anything except he read the Gospel of John, it is enough to condemn that man because he read, he heard the words, and even if he didn't know the context, those words are enough because he is Yahweh. So again, we have that emphasis that the prophet will be speaking the direct words, the Dabat of Yahweh, his testimony. But he says again there, whoever will not Shema my words, which he will speak in my name, I will require it of him. So the prophecy of Shema Israel is beginning the testimony of God is speaking, listen. And then it finds its fulfillment. The Shema does find its fulfillment in Jesus speaking as a human being, as the prophet. All the pieces, they're kind of coming together, right? It's really Yahweh's confidence in this person, in this prophet, to be a faithful witness perfectly according to his words should really astound us. Yahweh is showing confidence that the person who comes, this prophet who comes in his name, he trusts that prophet to speak the words perfectly. And I believe that it is foreshadowing, prophesying that the prophet is more than an Israelite, than a typical Israelite. It's foreshadowing he will be divine because he's speaking perfectly. He will be God himself. And Yahweh also identifies his reciprocation according to his judgment upon those who do not listen to the prophet. So again, we see that God, Yahweh, is declaring his confidence in this prophet. That when he comes, he is making this person the standard. When this prophet comes, he is the new proclaimed and ordained by God himself, the standard by which every man is held accountable. Now that is some serious confidence Yahweh is putting upon this person, which again foreshadows that the person is divine. He's not just Elijah, he's not just Jeremiah or Isaiah. Because those men were sinful. It's saying this man could not possibly have any sin because I'm going to judge every person according to his words. So he has to be a pure sacrifice. Okay, we must recognize, as should the people of Israel, the significance of what this prophet will say. He is speaking the direct davar, the direct words of God. He is speaking all that Yahweh himself has commanded him to speak, and everyone will be judged according to whether or not they shema the prophet's words or not. The use of davar and shema right in just that verse alone. Like, it's really mysterious. It's really profound. But they strike the chords of the covenant within us. That's how the Lord is seeing it. Okay. We're just finishing up the last part of the context, and then we'll get into the New Testament and show how this actually plays out perfectly. Okay, now, there is this really unique thing I want to highlight in Deuteronomy. That, this is what I was saying earlier, the words, how God has made words in general function. And when he declared his words from heaven, the Davar. In Deuteronomy, this is what you have happening. You have words being spoken over and over and over. Okay? The whole book is revolving around words. What does Devarim literally mean?
Words.
Words, okay? Okay, so this is where you see God is speaking to Moses. God is speaking to the people. God promises he will speak through this prophet. Then you have Moses speaking to God. You have God saying he will raise up a prophet like Moses who will speak to the people. The people are speaking to God. They're usually grumbling, speaking bad things. The people are speaking to Moses, usually grumbling and saying bad things. But then the people are supposed to listen to what God spoke, what Moses speaks, and what the prophet will speak when he comes. Okay? That's a lot of speaking. It's a lot of words. And it's this marvelous mystery that from Genesis 1, God spoke things, and he's continuing this testimony of words that are passing through history and holding every man accountable to them. It's beautiful, and I can't even break it down in the right way. But we're going to really find the context in John 1. So just to recap, the simple formula of Deuteronomy 18 through 19, or 18 through whatever it was, is that this prophet will be like Moses, right? This prophet will speak the words of God himself. This people should listen to the prophet. They should shema the prophet, because the prophet is speaking the davar of Yahweh himself. And whoever does not listen to the prophet, he will be held accountable. Now, I am going to highlight that. I'm just going to foreshadow this. At the end of that section, there's this, whatever, this is how you'll test the prophet. If he speaks something and it doesn't come to pass, he's not a true prophet. Stone him. And that was the thing. Kill him. Okay? Within just that small section I said earlier, you have all the way through him speaking the words of God, being rejected and crucified. So within the actual formula here, God provides. And the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, maybe they saw this, maybe they didn't. But you're going to come to this crux where it seems to me that Jesus said crazy things on purpose. Destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. In their mind, that's a false prophet. Right? And so he says things that give them enough context to actually crucify him and perceive him to be a false prophet instead of the true prophet. Does that make sense? That's crazy. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's crazy. Okay? To them, he's given them enough things. He's saying some of these things to give them the basis to become the Lamb who was slain from the foundations of the earth. It was his whole identity was wrapped up in, he will come, he is the true prophet. I will say enough for them to think I'm a false prophet, and they will kill me. They will crucify. Now, they will also crucify him because they hate that he's declaring the truth. So it's, again, like we're peering into a mystery, and that's why I keep saying some of these things are mysterious. I'm trying to take some puzzle pieces and put them together. But the way God orchestrates the whole thing is mysterious in nature. Okay. So let's... does anyone want to take a short break? Does anyone need to use the bathroom or anything? No?